Sometimes it starts out like just any other church, and it's not long before, if we allow the false teaching to stay there, that they kind of get a following, and next thing they're gone, and they're leading people away from Christ. And that kind of fits into what we're looking at. We've been looking at these seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. If you want to open your Bibles there, Revelation, we talked about it. The first chapter is kind of an intro, and then we've been looking at the seven churches that are mentioned there. And when we think about these teachings that come up, and maybe there's some false teachers that rise up among us, sometimes they can lead people away from Christ, and they can be detrimental. And it seems like that is the problem that's going on here at this church at Thyatira, found over in Revelation, and I think over in the second chapter, starting in verse 18. I don't think, I know, I'm looking at it. But Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and we're looking at this church today, Thyatira, and let's see what's going on there. So let's read it together first. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, so as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's look first the correspondence. What church is he talking about here? You know, we talked about the other churches in the past, and most of these churches so far have been these great cities. You know, they were the capital of the area, or they had great commerce, and there was something that was great about them that made an ideal place to plant a church. But here we see, and as we were looking at it, we also saw that each of these churches were addressed differently. And today, the church at Thyatira, this is how Jesus addresses them, how he identifies himself. He says, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze." Noteworthy here is that this is the first and only time that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God in the book of Revelation. This is the only time. Some suggest that this, in conjunction with the eyes of the flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, presents a picture of Jesus as this great judge, that he's coming to this church at Thyatira as a judge. Similar imagery is also used in Revelation chapter 19. Where the mention of his feet refers to the role of treading the wine presses of this fierce wrath of God. Perhaps the description of his eyes, like a flame of fire, depicts his ability to see everything, see the truth in everything, to burn away the falsehood, that only thing that is left is the truth, and nothing is hidden from him. So we do know, you know, just like we've seen in all the other churches, that the writer of this letter, the one that's sending this message to the churches, is Jesus himself. So what about the church at Thyatira? The other churches all had some great things about that was said about themselves that we know from history and from books of the Bible. When we looked at the church of Ephesus, we know we have a church at Ephesus, and we see a great history about that church. And then we looked at the other churches, and there was something great about them. But this church at Thyatira, just like the one we studied last week, when we look at the church at Pergamum, that there's no really any record of the church actually being established. That Paul didn't, we don't have records of him going there, but we do have mention that Lydia was from this church at Thyatira, that something to do with the selling of purple. But this city was more like a defensive city. Pergamum was this big city, and Sardis is in the midst of a long, flat valley. It is found one of the successors of, it was actually, Thyatira was founded by Alexander Great, one of his successors, and it was used to be a defense city, to serve as a gateway to Pergamum itself. Presumably, if an invader would come to attack Pergamum, he'd have to go through this city, and the garrison of this city at Thyatira was responsible for kind of hold off the invading armies. And finally, when Rome conquered the whole region, peace came to Thyatira, strategically located between key cities. It became a flourishing trade center. In the days of John, when John wrote the book of Revelation, it was experiencing its greatest prosperity in all of its history. And it was great to do business in this city. It was a great business city. There were a lot of trade guilds. It was thriving businesses atmosphere in this city. And that's some of the issues behind what they're facing here is because of the great success they had in business. The city was the center for dyeing fabrics and trade and manufacturers of woolen goods. This was a place where Lydia, where we saw in Acts, where she was from, and they dyed these fabrics purple. They had lots of guilds in this city, and it's kind of like our trade unions. These guilds, they had woodworkers and leather workers and linen workers and workers of bronze and other garments, dyers, potters, bakers, slave traders, all these different guilds that lived here inside of the city. And it pays a great part into what's going to be said about them in just a few moments. Refusing membership in one of these guilds could mean utter ruin. You know, you had to be a part of these. And there were all these different gods that were associated with these guilds. So let's look, what did Jesus commend them about? And it's pretty interesting. Look at verse 19. He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. There's a lot of praise packed in that verse. Jesus was familiar with their deeds or their works, depending on your translation. He is speaking on the positive side of the ledger here. These people were not lazy people. They did great things. They were industrious. They had great business ethics, and those ethics were moving over into the church. So they had great financial success in their businesses, and it spilled over into their faith. And Jesus had good things to say about them on how the church was doing. In fact, the Lord notes that their deeds of late were greater than at first. Thyatira had some great things to be praised for. Jesus also mentions their love and faith. At least for some of the churches there, a great amount of love for God and for the brethren was present. And isn't that what you want your church to be known for? That you are a church that love people, that you love one another, and that when people looked or came and left your place, they said, these people really love God. And wouldn't it be great for Jesus to say that, I have something to commend you about, that you had great love for each other and for others. And they had perseverance and determination and to stick to their faith and not leave their faith. And these are all great things to be commended about. But then we get to verse 20, okay? There is some condemnation. There's some criticism. This is what he says. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The problems at Thyatira were centered in this woman that Jesus calls Jezebel. And there are all types of commentators that say different things. Some believe that there really was a lady named Jezebel, which is just hard to believe that someone would name their child that. But it might be, and I think this is kind of where I've landed on it, that this was a type of woman. That it wasn't necessarily a woman named Jezebel, but a woman who was like to Jezebel. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we can see some things about this lady Jezebel. The Old Testament gives an account of her. Her story is told in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21. And then her death is talked about in 2 Kings chapter 9. We don't have time to go through all of those scriptures. But let me just kind of summarize that. She was a daughter of a Sidonian king, which was a foreign king, who married her, who married a king of Israel during the divided kingdom period. And it was old King Ahab, and he wasn't a very good king, and he wasn't a very strong king either. And while she was there, she introduced this bloodthirsty worship of Baal to the people and led those 10 northern tribes into this worship of Baal. The story is long, but during her life, she succeeded in slaughtering all but 100 of the prophets of God in the land. Ahab wanted some property one time, and the law of Moses wouldn't allow him to have it, so Jezebel went and had the guy killed. And so that Ahab just took the property. When the powerful prophet Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in that big confrontation between who is the true God, between God of Jehovah and the prophets of Baal. Remember, Elijah had won and he killed 450 of their prophets. And what was Jezebel's response? I'm going to kill Elijah. And Elijah runs for his dear life. Finally, her disdain for God ultimately was expressed in her own death. She was fatally pushed out of a window of the palace. Remember, one of the soldiers yelled up, somebody pushed her out, and they pushed her out. And they went and sat down and dined in celebration of her death. Her body was eaten by a pack of wild dogs. When they finally came to bury her, the only thing left of her body was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. But whoever this woman at Thyatira was, the commonality with Jezebel of old was that she used her influence to lead God's people astray. And she led them into immorality. And she led them into pulling them away from God. Even though there was great things to celebrate at the church of Thyatira, she had done something inside of the church where he was pulling the people away. So how does this Jezebel of a woman accomplish her destructive ends? Jesus doesn't say here, but putting things together with what we know about the business climate of Thyatira yields some interesting possibilities. I've already spoken a lot about the trade guilds of that city and how big they were and how important they were, and that joining them was really critical to the success of your business. And as it's still today, in case of a lot of businesses today. But in that day, there was a frequent feast at these meetings of the guilds. The food purchased for these business parties would be bought in the local meat market. And in that day, a prominent idol worshippers would take an animal, burn the few of their hairs as sacrifice, and then they would eat the animal in this sacrificial ritual. And then when they were through with it, they would take it and sell it in the meat market. This was considered a rite of devotion if you did this. And the leftover meat then was sold to the meat market and the next day. And it's possible that the meat that was purchased for the guild parties, knowing this, that the Christians attended those being, they might have been guilty of idol worship by participating in that. There is another possibility there. There may have been an invocation of certain patron idols at these guild meetings, because some of these guilds were tied particularly to certain idols and idol worship. And then when they come to these meetings and participated, they worshiped this idol as a part of their meetings. Could the Christian business person participate in such things at these meetings? Surely not without compromising their faith in the only true God. Yet to refuse would amount to business suicide, So perhaps that's where this Jezebel came in. I can imagine one like her teaching. There's no need for the Christian to cut themselves off from society. One's faith surely shouldn't be allowed to damper his or her business success. If the standards of the church conflicted with the standards of business, the church standards must be abandoned. After all, a person has to make a living, right? This idea isn't far-fetched. More than once, we've seen that happen in the business world. We've seen Christians have been pulled astray by trying to be successful. I said earlier that Jezebel caused the Christians of Thyatira to do two things: commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We address the eating things sacrificed to idols. So what about the committing acts of immorality? How could it happen that a Christian person could be led astray to the point that he or she would be think it's permissible to engage in sexual immorality? Following that line of reasoning, I mentioned it isn't hard to construct the scenario. In that day, sexual immorality was often associated with idol worship. And more than once, Israel was invited to participate in these pagan acts of worship to these different gods, and they became ensnared into these acts of sexual practices. With tolerance of idols honoring in the guilds, it isn't hard to understand how they get pulled into it. They're worshiping a particular idol, which helps the particular guild to do what they do. And they think this god helps them do and be successful in this. They begin to worship them in their meetings. And it wouldn't be long if you're a Christian and you're in this meeting, what are you going to do when they begin to worship this false god? See, while the ancient belief I refer to is a bit different, it produced similar results. Willfully sinning Christians, participating in this idol worship, it was nothing. Such reasoning went to maintain their faith. If you weren't to participate in this, then you weren't going to be allowed to stay in the guilds. And those guilds were such an important part here. So what was a Christian supposed to do? Jezebel was probably telling them that being successful in business was a little bit more important than what they were doing in their faith. That it would be all right in this particular instance because you need to be able to make a living. Though it might be hard for us to follow such crazy thinking. A lot of us probably sitting here today, why would anyone do that? How could a Christian do that? Was this teaching of Jezebel, who lived in Thyatira, was this what she was doing? We cannot know for sure. But whatever the precise issue was, Christ was about to deal with that. Look at verse 20. It says, "You tolerate the woman Jezebel." The key word there is tolerate. The sin of the church was that they let this deceiving go on. No one called this woman to account. The church didn't confront her with discipline. Instead, they let her false teaching go on and on. That was the sin of the church at Thyatira. They tolerated sin. They tolerated this woman's false teaching. This unrepentant woman should have been removed from the church. Now Christ going to step in and do what the church had not already done. Look at verse 21. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery, and with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. It is never right for the church to tolerate false teaching. And that's what Jesus is talking to the church at Thyatira about. As difficult as it can be to remove from our midst, especially in the case where someone has a following, it should nonetheless be done. So what does Jesus tell them? The counsel to the church was straightforward. It was given to those who had not fallen in with this false teacher. And it says in verse 24, "But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, he who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nonetheless, what you have, hold fast upon until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Note that Jesus says in verse 24, I place no other burden on you. That implicates that they have already had a burden on them. So what was it? The burden that was that they were going to have to reap what they had sown. They had allowed the situation to continue the church, and it was out of control. And some of their beloved brethren, some of them they probably cared for very much, are going to suffer loss because of this neglect, by allowing that sin to flourish inside their own church. In some of the earliest teachings of the New Testament on conduct of the church, Jesus says this in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Paul applies this teaching to those who indulge in divisive heresies. In Titus 3:10, he says, reject the factitious man about the after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Paul had to write to the church in the book of 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, because they were proud they had a man engaging in incest in the church. And they were proud that they had this type of sin, and even to the point where they were looking at the other church, look, you may have some sin in your church, but you don't have any sin as great as the sin we got in our church. Let me tell you, we have some sin. And Paul writes to them and says, that's not good. Today in our churches, we don't really talk about this scripture. We don't really want to talk about false teachers and false teachings in our church, because we don't want to do that. We want to have we want to be happy and everyone gets along. And that's kind of what's going on in the church of Thyatira. There's some false teaching going on. It needed to be dealt with. I shared with some in our class and talking about false teaching, especially when we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. And we talked about one time, we're sitting in an elders meeting. All the elders and preachers and the deacons get together. And we had a class, a guy teaching a class, and it came to our attention that he's teaching some false things. Things that are not in the Bible, really needed to be corrected. And the elders sitting there, and this is what they decided. There's really nothing we can do. You know, there's really nothing. You know, they're going to get mad. And they might leave. And they may take all the people that's coming into their small group with them. So our best thing is maybe not do anything. I got a little heated. I was a little upset. This is what I said. It says, I just want to talk to you elders. One day, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an accounting for the souls that were given in your charge. And one day, God's going to ask you that you had a teacher who was teaching some falsely. What did you do about it? And especially if that teaching kept expanding, 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 like it did probably here in the church at Thyatira. And the next thing you know, they're gone. It is hard today to do that. Well, I do take it the elders did go talk to the guy and things did work out. But sometimes we have to have that courage. We need to have the courage to care about one another to the point that we are not going to allow someone to stay in sin. And we've got to get past that we don't want to upset anyone. And we have to really look at what's good for them and what's good for the church. And that if we allow sin to just to stay in there, remember Jesus talks about the leaven and affecting the whole thing. So what I want us to see here is I want us to learn from the messages that are here to the church of Thyatira. Here's the first thing I want you to remember. We learn that Christ does not want the church to tolerate false teachers. And that if there are false teachers, that we need to be busy about correcting those false teachers. And if you realize someone is teaching something against the Bible, if you think I am teaching something that's not taught in the Bible, I want you to come to me and tell me about it. I welcome that because I want to be transparent and I do not want to teach anything that is not taught in the Bible and it's not that I'm teaching something that's falsely. And I know I personally have room to grow and to understand and to study the Scriptures better. And I want you to come to me, and I hope that each of us, if we realize that we are not understanding the Scripture correctly, that we are open to be taught and taught correctly and taught with, and let's try to understand what the Scriptures and what Jesus wants from each and every one of us. So we need to learn that the church does not want to tolerate false teachers. The second thing is, no matter how convincing the teacher or the teaching, if it leads God's people into sin, it is still wrong. We can have the most charismatic speaker in the world, and if he teaches something incorrectly, it is still wrong, no matter how great a speaker that person is. And the third thing is this, Christ will ultimately judge false teachers and those who follow them. And we see that so plainly at Thyatira, because judgment was coming, first because the church allowed it, and he's also going to judge the ones that were doing the false teaching and the ones who were following that false teaching. It is my sincere hope that no such teacher like Jezebel is ever found in the church here. Ever. That is not. And that we get a good foothold on what the Scripture says, and we follow the Scripture, and we're true to the Scriptures. But this hope is not realized unless we are vigilant about studying the Word of God and following the Word of God. And we need to adhere to it each and every day of our lives. And the only way that you can know if somebody's teaching is that we need to learn what the Word of God says. And God wants us to be vigilant about doing such a thing. We're going to come now to a time of decision today. And maybe there are some decisions on our hearts this morning. Maybe there's something, some changes that we might need to make in our lives today. We need to make those. Maybe there's some here this morning that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe today is the day that you begin that walk with him. Maybe there's some here that want to be obedient to the gospel, and Jesus came and he died on the cross so that we might have life and that we may have it abundantly. And he says, if you will believe in me, you will follow me, you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you repent of your sins, that means I know what I've been living. How I've been living is not the way that God wants me to live. I want to make a change. I want to turn around. I want to start following God. And if you would submit to that, submit to those things, and you were immersed into Christ, go down in the watery grave of baptism, the Scripture says that your sins will be forgiven. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that, maybe that's the decision you need to make today. But I would imagine the vast majority are just need to make some changes in our lives. And maybe we see maybe some changes that you need to make today. And that you need to make some changes that will affect your destiny. And whatever it is, we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing a song of decision today. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. And this song is really a prayer saying, I surrender to you, God. I give it all to you. Every bit of me, all of me, is to you. Will you stand and sing with me? And if you have a decision to make this morning, I'm going to stand at the front. Come as we sing. Whatever decision you have in your heart, let's make it here today. Let's sing.